Well, the last time we were together, we began to look at the encouraging of our walk. We saw that, quick summary, Ephesians, the first part of Ephesians was you're sitting, you receive all these blessings, right? And then you get into chapter 4, and it says, okay, now here's how I want you to walk. And then we have all the oneness things, right? We saw the seven ones, we saw the unity. And the big emphasis in the first part of chapter 4 in the walk was that we need to walk together. That God's called people to walk together in this world. And that that is what the church is. It is a group of people called out to live together, to function together, to love together, to serve together. And so when we come to Ephesians 4:17, and we talked about this for a few minutes. We saw that we were to build up one another in love, that we're a body. We saw that there were gifts that were given to the church so that we could be encouragement to one another. The gifts were not meant for us to be off in a corner by ourselves, but they're gifts to the church and to the people of God that we might know these blessings. And so the encouragement from Ephesians 4:17 down then begins to speak of, and I'm going to go over a little bit of this again because there's a couple of thoughts I want to bring out. Is that there's a definite contrast between the people of the world and the people of God. That when we walk in the blessings that God has given to us, and if you notice, if we have already seen, the great blessing that God has given to us is His Son Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit living in us, a relationship with God, and a relationship with one another. And those are vital together. And that's what we have seen up till now. And this is sort of the outcome of all of the blessings of the first three chapters is now, listen, this is, and it's all there in earlier than that as well. This means we are to walk together in love with one another because we've been united together into the family of God. So that you're my brother, you're my sister, you're my friend. There ought to be a relationship that's deeper than blood ties. And that's something that we don't think about very often. We all say blood's thicker than water when it comes to. Situations, or I remember my neighbors when I lived at Margaret Forks. I told you about the Elmorns. They were a rough lot, and one day my uncle lived next door, and the other one of the Elmorn boys was really misbehaving. This was in the early 60s or late 1950s, and my uncle gave him a little spanking and sent him home. Well, the mother came up the road with the other older brother with a gun. And the whole tribe was standing in front of the house, and he said, "You tell my uncle, you tell him he was down in the basement hiding by that time, and they had called the police. But you're just going to take one shot. That's all, just one shot. Because you give a spanking to my son, he's not going to do that. Going to have to just take one bullet. Only shoot him once. That's all," she said. And the whole community was standing around watching this go ahead. My aunt was a strong woman. She was out on the front step and holding them off until the police came. The police finally came and took them back. But they were willing to defend. That was one thing. When there was a feud on, they were going to defend their family. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out with guns, but we should defend one another. We should look after one another. We're part of a body together. And so out of this incredible relationship of loving one another, speaking the truth in love, walking in love, he goes on to speak about the contrast now that goes on with the person that's not a believer. And one of the things that you discover in all this section, and we did look at this last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it, but there is something that it speaks about in these verses of Scripture. And what is it? What is it that he's speaking about?
We don't walk like we did before.
Okay, we don't walk like we did before. That's one thing.
We didn't know better.
Okay. You didn't what?
We were aliens.
Yeah.
Where's it speaking about primarily in these couple of verses here?
Gentiles.
Yeah, but where's it speaking
we're
about?
Ignorant.
The mind. You see that? You walk as the rest of Gentiles in the futility of their mind or the emptiness of their mind. Their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and the blindness of their hearts. Do you see here that this shows where the mind is at? The mind of an unsaved person is darkened, it's ignorant. Now, not ignorant in the sense that sometimes we use that word, but it means they do not know.
They're
They
not ignorant,
simply
they're
do not
ignorant.
know.
Yeah.
Pardon me?
Not ignorant as in rude.
No, not rudeness.
Not knowing.
That's right. They don't know. And the reason why they don't know is because their eyes have not yet been opened. Mm-hmm. And what he says here, and he encourages Christians now that you become a believer, you can't walk this way anymore. Mm-hmm. Once you were in the darkness, now you're in the light, your mind has been changed. And that's the call of God. Mm-hmm. Now, not only has our mind been changed, but there's also being changed.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And there's probably two well-known verses or passages of Scripture that I'd like us to glance at. And maybe we did last time, but they bear looking at again. And there's, of course, Romans 12 and 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. So now we see here the presentation of your body. But not only does he speak of the presentation of your body, that means my body doesn't belong to me anymore. Who does it belong to?
Jesus.
It belongs to the Lord. He owns it now. But he's not only does God want your body, he wants your mind. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the
renewing
of your mind. And then you will prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. That God gives us a new mind. But there's a sense in this that where we are aware of that and we are allowing our minds to be retrained. And, you know, in a sense, I think that's a lifetime process. Because we are constantly being bombarded. Our minds are being bombarded by satanic influence, by the world's influence. Especially in our culture today, if you don't spend time in the Scriptures and prayer, if you're not spending time in fellowship with other Christians, you're certainly going to get a bucket load in your mind of other things.
Oh, yeah.
Aren't you?
Yeah.
Well, you need a lot of this in order to counteract that. Mm-hmm. And this is what he says, don't be conformed, but rather be transformed. Mm-hmm. And that I love that because conformed means, you know, peer pressure. Go along, whatever the world's doing, but be transformed. God is in the process of transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's exciting. Do you have a verse?
Well, Paul says that, you know, we bring our minds subject to him.
Yes.
Tear down those barriers, the things that keep us from being what God wants us to be. And I think it ties in with what you're saying.
Yes, it does. Is that 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I think?
Yeah, I think that's right, yes.
Yeah. We'll just go there.
And that word transform is a picture of a butterfly or a worm changed into a butterfly.
Right.
Metamorphosed.
Changed. Yeah, that's a good word, yeah. For though we walk in the flesh, is this the verse you're thinking of? We do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to pull down strongholds,
yeah.
Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ.
Yeah.
And that's a strong word, isn't it? And so you've heard me ask this question before, you should be quick to answer, where are the big strongholds at? They're between your ears. That's where the battle lies. It's between your ears. If these strongholds come down, and the strongholds are arguments that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. But you know, we don't have to feel defeated by that, because God has given us weapons that are mighty in God to pull these strongholds down.
Yeah.
We don't have to stay there. And every thought can be captive into the obedience of Christ. Boy, that's powerful. And that's where the transformation has to happen. It has to happen there. We know that the unsaved person, as we've already saw here, that the person without the Lord is in a situation where let's go back here for a second, and we see another familiar passage of Scripture, but it says, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shone. No, it's not where I want it. Just hang on. Yeah, here we are. If our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is hidden to those who are
perishing,
whose minds, the god of this age, who's that? It's not, okay, that's the devil, right? He's called the god of this age or the prince of the power of the air. He has what? blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. We were all there, weren't we?
Yes.
We were there. But what did God do? Because we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, back to Genesis 1, who has what? Shone in our hearts to give light of the knowledge, that's feeding our minds, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, though the devil's work is to blind people's minds and to keep them in darkness, the same God who said, let there be light, can speak, and he has spoken, into the hearts and souls of men through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege of carrying that torch to people, of sharing the gospel with people through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it can pierce through the darkness and cause the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine into people's hearts and be saved. Isn't that exciting?
Yes,
it is. We can see that even though this is the case, even though there is such darkness in the lives of unbelieving people, we have been given this privilege of being transformed. Let's find Ephesians again here. Where am I at here?
We're up high.
I was up high, wasn't I? Yeah. And so we see that no wonder Paul writes and says, don't walk that way anymore. Look what I've done. The Spirit of God has taken you out of all of that. It's giving you a whole new path, a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of living. But then is it possible for a Christian then to walk that way?
Not forever.
But is it possible for a Christian to do so?
Yeah.
Well, here's one of them that's done it.
Yeah.
It's possible, but it shows it. No, not forever. Okay.
No, because
I agree.
You get pulled back. The Lord pulls back.
Yes, he disciplines his own. He does what he needs to do. But do we want to be something? Do we want to be like the mule that has no understanding, that we got to be driven? Or do we want to be like the lamb who follows the shepherd? You know.
Sometimes we are.
You know. Yeah, sometimes we're the mule. Yeah.
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 Yeah. We don't want to be.
Yeah.
Sometimes yeah. We still are a bit blind and the Lord opens our eyes.
That's true.
That attitude or some burden we might be carrying and he sheds his light on it and we're free from it.
Amen. Yeah. It's wonderful that he does that. Yeah, and it's an ongoing work. Yes. And I praise the Lord that he does continue to do that work.
What's that saying? We're blind to our own faults, you know?
Yes, we are. Yes. Yeah, well, Jesus.
The others really clearly, though.
Yeah, Jesus said it well when he said, you know, don't take the speck of dust out of your brother's eye until you get the plank out of your own kind of thing. Yeah, that's right. No, that's very true. And so it speaks of this blindness of their hearts, their understanding darkened, ignorance, past feeling, giving themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. This passage is so parallel to the book of Romans chapter 1 that I'll have to go there just for a second and we consider what it says about people in this passage, because in Romans chapter 1 he speaks here about the judgment of God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what would be known of God is manifest to them or clear to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So this is a testimony that everybody in the world knows there's a God. Some people don't want to accept it. You have to fight against a conscience, a conviction, and a revelation that is given to everyone that there is a God. That's why atheists are usually not very quiet. They're fighting against God. Because the evidence is in that there is one. I mean, why would you fight against something that doesn't exist? Get on with it. Go do something else with your life.
That's right.
But often atheists are the most vehement and loud ones who are trying to deny there is a God. I know, because I was one of them at one time. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, See this word, futile in the thoughts, the futility of their mind we just read, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God in image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Sounds like evolution to me. And God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among one another, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then it goes on, speaking about judgments that they were, that they would come under.
Yeah, those that promote an alternate lifestyle don't read that, do they?
No. No, especially the part down here.
Yeah, that's right.
This part, which says, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So it makes it pretty plain that homosexual relationships are not blessed of God, that God is opposed to such things. Now, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love sinners, but he does not love sin. They're leaving the natural use. So we can see that, and what is our, what has happened in the minds of people today? How dark are the minds of the world, and sometimes our own minds, when we don't consider, I've got to find my place here, I'm back here now. When we consider just how much the world is blind to the truth of that. How dark the world's minds are to say that sin is right and that people who believe that that is wrong, there's something wrong with them.
Yeah.
So they work, they give themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. See, that's not what Christ has taught you. Christ has, you've heard the voice of Jesus, you've been taught by him, and it's as the truth is in Jesus. That's where the truth is. And so there's an encouragement given here. Because God is not just interested in us thinking something, he's interested in our actions. He's interested in what we do with our lives. Put off concerning the former conduct. The old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The old man is what you were before you were a Christian. That's what it was. And he says, put that off. You don't have any time. You don't need to wear that anymore. You remember when Bartimaeus, the blind man, was sitting by the roadside, and when he was converted, when he was heard that Jesus was sending for him, do you remember what he did? He threw away his beggar's cloak. Because that wasn't what he was anymore. He was no longer a beggar. He knew it. Even before he was healed, by faith, he fired away his beggar's cloak. He wasn't going to use that anymore. He was going to be a different man. And so he threw it away. And the encouragement here is, look, put off that old stuff. You don't have that anymore. You don't have to live that way anymore. Now, is there pressure to live that way? Sure there is. But that is not who you are anymore. The former conduct, the old way of living, is gone. Instead, now be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The same word that we found in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And then put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Nora, you read a verse last week from Romans chapter 12, was it? Awake, arise, put off. Where is it? Okay, I'll go in the go there. I think it's Romans 12 or Romans 13. Is it 12 or 13?
I have 13 marked here, but it's probably 13. I don't know what it's.
Yeah, for. It's at the end here. Yes, here it is. Speaking of relationships here, love does no harm to a neighbor, so love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. We're going to come across this again in Ephesians as well. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, in strife and in envy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Put on Christ. And I love this here because If you make room for sin, guess what you're going to do?
Sin.
You're going to sin.
Well, that's tied in with the mind again, isn't it?
Yes.
You know, a pilot flying an airplane does not control or determine when or where he's going to land. The control tower operator does.
Yeah.
And control tower operator can cause a plane to circle until it crashes and dies. Our mind is the control tower operator. We don't have to let thoughts enter our mind if we'll depend on Jesus.
Right.
But when we do, that's when it begins to take over, and we have to tear it down.
Right.
And that's more difficult than to keep it flying in the air until it crashes and dies.
Right.
And it will.
I find, especially like with my son, he has OCD. He gets thoughts in his head, and it gets very hard to take them out. And a lot
that's
of times, what we do is pray.
Yeah.
Prayer is the only, even at school, like when they have different strategies they use with kids with autism, and they tried all of them, and they finally called and said, "We don't know what to do." When he, you know, I said, "Pray." I have to teach them how to pray because it's the only thing that worked.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah.
And does the school pray?
Yeah, they had to pray with him. It was the only strategy that worked.
Wow.
I had to tell them how. Yeah.
Oh, praise God that they...
Yeah, they did, because it's the only thing. Yeah,
that's
that
miraculous.
Would calm him.
That's a testimony.
That
is
a testimony.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah,
that's
still
like,
to this day.
That's like God bringing something bad to good.
Yeah.
You know, like, it's amazing.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Yeah. And his relationship with the Lord has helped him with so much, like through his entire, you know, he diagnosed it too.
Jesus makes the difference, eh?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Hallelujah. That's wonderful. So again, we have another one of those that those there for us there. Remember I said when you see that word, you got to find out what it's there for.
Yeah.
Right?
It's there for something.
It's there for something. And it is because, as it speaks here, of a whole new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of reacting. So then he says, therefore, as a result of this, put away
lying.
Right? Don't lie. Tell the truth, right? Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. Of course, we know that the unsaved world doesn't lie anyway, does it?
Oh, mercy.
Huh?
They have a hard time telling the truth with anything.
It's the truth. That's very true, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
That's
and
right.
Yes. Is it easy to lie?
Yes.
Yeah.
It's not hard to tell a lie, is it?
It's nature.
Yes.
In actual fact, though, that is a lie of the enemy.
What?
Because when you're lying, you always are looking back to make sure you
cover your tracks.
Yeah.
So
let
lying,
me put it this way.
Lying being easy is a lie of the enemy.
Well, let me put it this way. It's easy to lie. It's easy to tell the lie, but it's not easy to maintain it.
Yeah,
it's a trap. Yeah.
Yeah.
There's no question.
There's freedom in telling the truth.
Absolutely.
Because
there's
you don't
no
have
question.
Scratching your head and say, what did I tell them now?
That's right.
Yeah.
You
yeah,
know?
Right.
Yeah.
That's very true.
Yeah.
You just have to keep telling more.
That's
to cover
right.
It up.
You just tell the truth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Once you start with the lie, you have to cover all your tracks.
One builds on the other. That's right.
Yeah.
And after a while, the house of cards comes down.
Yeah. That's right.
But in our fallen natures, like you can tell when you raise children, you don't have to teach them to lie.
No.
You don't have to teach them to cheat or hit or
You got to teach them the opposite, and you got to keep on doing it.
You have to repeat.
Right.
Repeat.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
That's very true.
We can't lie to ourselves too. Yeah. Like you know, I can never change.
Yeah.
This is the way I am, but you know, I can't change it.
Yeah.
I'm not good at this. Right?
Yeah, self-deception.
We
listen to lies and believe them.
Now, just this here though is speaking about us lying to other people.
Yeah.
And really, he's really talking about lying to fellow believers here.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about interrelationships in the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's nice to be trusted, isn't it?
Yeah.
But you know how, when you, it's not long, really, before you discover somebody who's a liar.
Yeah.
You know, when they, and after a while, whatever comes out of their mouth,
you don't believe it.
You don't believe it.
That's right.
And that oughtn't to be the case among the people of God.
No.
We ought to be trustworthy.
That's right.
A people who say what they mean and mean what they say.
What they say. That's right.
We are members of one another. This is what it says here, right? For we are members of one another. Why would you do this to your fellow Christian? Don't lie to one another. Speak the truth to one another. We already saw a little earlier, it says speak the truth in love.
That's a body life, isn't it?
That's right. That's that body life, ministry with one another.
Pastor Kevin said one time, he was talking about lying and stuff, and he said, please, ladies, don't ever ask me if I like your hair. Okay. And he said, I will not lie, so just don't ask.
You probably heard the story that Robin said one time. This is a guy, Robin LaPointe. And anyway, he was down in the other end of the province, and he was going to a church there, and he was a new believer, fairly new believer. Anyway, this woman came up to him. She said, do you like pie? He said, I love pie. And Robin's kind of a baker himself, but he says, I love pie. She said, I make the best apple pie. The best apple pie in the world. Well, she said, I'd like to bring you the apple pie, an apple pie. I'll bring it next week to church. So Robin said, okay, that's fine. So she brought the apple pie, and he took it home. And he took one bite of it. He said it was the worst pie he ever ate in his life. It was awful. He said, I threw the whole pie in the garbage. He said, I couldn't eat it. It was that bad. So the next Sunday, who comes bouncing up to him? How did you like the pie? He said, well, pie like that doesn't last very long around my place. So he didn't tell a lie. I don't know. Well, I won't get into that. Let's move on.
Just a little
while. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. Well, it was true. It didn't last very long. She walked away beaming, and that was that.
Can you sin by omission?
Yeah, you can. You can.
Yeah. Because she thought he meant
it was the best pie.
The best pie in the world. Yeah.
Maybe he didn't get one every Sunday after that.
I don't know. I think he moved away from that church. No, I'm not sure. It says here, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What does that mean?
Well, it's natural to feel angry. You can be angry, but don't act on it. Like, don't.
Is
it okay? Yeah, and don't.
Is it okay to be angry?
Yes.
Well, yes, you've got to be careful.
Okay.
That's a good one for your marriage.
Be angry?
That's right.
Without doing wrong.
Doug and
does that help understand it a little better?
We will not get angry with each other. Yeah.
Don't get so angry that you sin. Be angry and sin not. When you are angry, don't let that anger make you sin. Be angry and do not sin.
Oh, in French.
Okay. How about Greek? Can you read that one?
No, I'll pass the Greek, please.
Oh, you want the French?
Yes.
Okay.
Oh, clair.
Okay. So he says it's okay to be angry, is it?
It's natural to get angry.
Yeah.
It's what you do with it. It's like you've got to say, okay, I'm angry, but go to God with it, or
okay.
But the anger itself is not sin. It's a signal to yourself that something is not right. It's what you decide to do with it.
Okay, so anger is cool then, is it?
No, there are things that you should be angry about.
Like what?
There is
starving children.
This world.
Okay.
If someone abuses a child, you have every right to be angry at that.
okay.
Because you can't just like, oh,
well, let's ask another question. Is God ever angry?
Yes.
Yes.
And is God ever wrong in his anger?
No.
So God can be angry. Like, quite often, do you read it? If you ever read the Bible, you find God's anger, his wrath. His, so God can be angry. So can we be angry?
Yes.
At the same things that God is angry over.
Okay. Yes. Yeah.
We're a lot better off without it, though.
Huh?
Well, if it's for the right things,
though. I mean, it's the same idea.
It is. I mean, we're made in the image of God, and God is incensed at sin and what it produces, and grieved over it, and he is angry at sin. Yeah. He's angry about what it does. But at the same time, he can turn around and love the sinner.
Yeah.
Right?
That's probably the difficult part, isn't it?
Yeah.
For us,
get angry.
Anyway.
Yeah.
And we're angry at the person.
That's right.
Not
that's
what
right.
they do.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's hard for us to separate that. And that's why it says, be angry, but do not sin.
Yeah.
Do not let it carry into sin. Do not let it cause you to have hatred or anger in your heart towards the individual, but you certainly can be angry over the
behavior.
Yes, right. The things that are actually being done that is a grief. It is. I was angry when I heard that young boy from Mabu was stabbed to death.
Yeah.
I know the family very well.
Yeah. Yeah.
And my heart's broken over this. I was angry at it. But I think of that person, and I had been praying for the person who did the stabbing. That what terrible life he must have. He could react in such a way to shove a knife into somebody else, almost unprovoked, really. But yes, God is angry at sin, and he always is angry at sin. He never stops being angry at sin. If you look at a verse like this, it tells you how seriously God takes sin, and the word that's used here is so strong. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the
wrath
of God. The anger of God rests on top of that person. So the anger of God, and wrath is a strong word, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Wrath is a word that's like fierce anger. The fierce anger of God rests on top of a person who does not believe in Jesus Christ. Now think about that. If God is that filled with anger that it's hanging over unsaved people because they don't believe in Jesus Christ, how could anyone ever get saved?
They better believe in Jesus Christ.
Because as much as God has wrath for the sin that's in that person's life, he has what?
Love
for the sinner.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes.
That he deeply and passionately loves that person in spite of their sin.
Yeah.
It means that his wrath is there, his anger for sin is there. Some cat got stepped on. But the truth of the matter is that he loves as much or enough to meet the wrath of God. That's why the cross is so incredible. Because the cross shows the wrath of God falling on Jesus Christ, and Christ being the very love of God coming up and meeting the wrath of God for us. So that we come free from God's righteous anger.
That's a pretty strong statement. The word abide is very akin to home.
Yeah.
It's the same, if not the same word, but it's related to.
It's like the abode of a place.
That's right.
Right, dwelling place.
He said if we abide in his word and his word abides in us, same word.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's a home in us.
Yeah.
So when God's wrath abides on a person,
why?
It means it's that home in that person.
Yeah, and it's pretty serious.
Pretty fierce.
Serious.
Yeah.
No question.
Yeah.
And so we are encouraged not to sin when there is even righteous anger. We have to be very cautious. Mm-hmm. And maybe like Leonard said, it's a little best place is not to allow anger to rule us, and that's why it says don't let the sun go down your wrath. Okay, so you are incensed at a certain situation, don't let this continue in you, because if you become consumed with anger, you won't be able to stop it from spilling over. It'll spill over everywhere. Now there's a good principle here anyway, under every circumstance, right? Get things cleaned up, in terms of making sure there's no sin or you haven't got a grudge against someone. Marie said this is a good principle for marriage. She knows from practice. But it is a good principle for marriage.
Yeah.
To, if you have a tiff with your husband or your wife, settle it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Get it settled quickly. And that's really what we should always do, is settle things quickly.
Yeah.
But in this case, even righteous anger should not be carried over. Only God can hold righteous anger in its right place.
Yeah.
We will find ourselves beginning to, it'll spill over in our lives.
Right.
And bitterness and things will grow in that.
Yeah.
So he's given us some very practical advice here, isn't he?
Yeah.
This, remember, all of these things are impossible to be done if we don't know the strength of God. If we are not abiding in him, we can't do these things.
And the thing about anger is that once you learn to be able to take it to the Lord and trust him with that issue, like I found, especially Doug and I, when we were newly married, we had been both single for a very long time, so he had been a bachelor for a very long time, and there were, and I had been a single mom for 6 years, so we were entrenched in our ways, and it didn't mesh, right? And that first year was miserable, because I didn't get that I could go to the Lord with whatever it was, and trust him to work on my husband
Absolutely.
Or me, and me, for us to come together.
Right.
So that first year was awful. Mm. It was awful because I felt I didn't know what to do with my anger. I didn't know where to put it.
Right.
Or my concerns. Right?
Yeah.
They were anger. But it was my concerns, right? But once I learned that, okay,
bring
you
it
know,
to the Lord.
Yeah, I can take it to him and mm-hmm. leave it with him, and we will, and since then, mm-hmm. our marriage has been so peaceful because
Wonderful.
It doesn't matter what we disagree about. We know that the, you know, it's a triangle, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. He's in charge, and we can leave it with him, no matter how opposed we are at the beginning.
Right. Mm-hmm. Awesome. Wonderful. And then it says, "Nor give place to the devil." Mm-hmm. Now, how would you do that?
Well, anger leads you to sin.
Okay. Don't
the
leave.
Devil's gonna love it.
Don't leave room.
No. But you can harden
don't leave
your
any
heart.
Room for the devil.
Okay.
Don't give
you can harden your heart
because
of where you are.
Bitterness can get in.
Yeah, that's
Pardon
right.
me.
A root of bitterness can
yes,
get in.
Yes, it can.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is that anywhere in the Bible?
Oh yes.
Where's that at? Where does it talk about a root of bitterness? Anybody know? Take me there.
Hebrews.
Okay, that's pretty good. Okay, where else? Anybody? What chapter?
Yeah, we'll see 12.
12, okay. All right, it should be right about here somewhere. Is it?
Very subtle.
We are so good.
We're good.
Okay, it should be right here.
You just passed it.
Did I?
There, stop. No, it's on the bottom right there.
Where?
12:7.
12:7 is it?
Right there.
Yeah, but I don't think it is 7 though.
Oh, okay.
No.
I can't help you. It's 12:15.
It's 15, yeah. See, I didn't know where it was either.
12:15.
Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people, and holiness which no one shall see the Lord, looking carefully. So there's a diligence here, being diligent, right? Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. It's not that the grace of God is short.
No.
It's just that if I don't avail myself of that grace, I'm going to miss out, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled.
Yeah.
Well, this is strong words.
Yeah.
I tell you, if you get somebody who has a bitter spirit, they just defile. Not only themselves, but anybody that has to be around them.
Yeah,
it's a defiling
help
thing.
Someone you know. That's the problem of me.
Yeah, well, we won't name any names, but it
no,
is.
No,
yeah.
No, I'm not. I'm
right.
You know, but I'm just
yeah.
saying, honestly, like if you knew
Lord
someone.
Lord
yes,
yeah,
when.
I think prayer is so powerful.
Lord.
That's all.
And you know,
so
what? It's interesting what's said here. It's called a what?
A root.
A root of bitterness.
Yeah.
What does that say about it?
It started as a seed.
And it was allowed.
Anger.
Right, some small things.
Yeah.
Often it's a small
yeah.
thing,
yeah.
but it just grows and grows and grows
yeah.
and grows and grows,
yeah.
and
yeah.
it becomes rooted in a person's life. And boy,
yeah.
and they can be completely blinded
oh,
to it.
Oh, absolutely, consumed with it.
Yeah.
Yeah. I met a man. I went to visit him, and you know, he said, "I know the gospel is true, but somebody cheated me out of $10,000." And that, and I said, "Are you still angry at him?" And it was a block.
Yeah.
Couldn't get saved because somebody cheated him out of $10,000.
Yeah.
I said, "You're very." He said, "I am bitter," and this man was 90 years old,
yeah.
and he still could not forgive and forget that. Now, for him, $10,000 was a long time ago.
Oh,
it was
yeah.
a lot of money. It was
yeah.
probably 20 years ago this happened.
Yeah.
And then he says, "He said he cheated me of $10,000," and I said, "Well, where's that man today?" He's dead. And I said, "You're still bitter, yeah." And he said, I don't want to let go of it. And so here's the guy, he's not even around, but he still had that root of bitterness had grown in his life, and it had consumed his whole life. Now, I have a hope because I've been visiting him still. Now he's about 94 or 95, and yet he's not fully cognizant, but I visit him and encourage him to put his trust in Jesus. At least he's not telling me about the guy, the guy that cheated him out of $10,000. But boy, a root of bitterness can defile many. So,
guard your heart. Back to the mind again.
Yes.
We don't have to sin as believers.
No.
That's a choice we make.
That's right.
And we don't have to make that choice.
We're not obliged to sin any longer. Absolutely true. Yeah. Absolutely. So, whatever the circumstance, don't give room for the devil. Don't give place to the devil. He has many ways in which he can come against us, but we're not under the servitude of the devil. Not only are we not obliged to sin, we are not servants of Satan. We have been delivered from his servitude. We have been brought into the kingdom of God. In James, it tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and then says, resist the devil, and he will
flee
from us.
Yeah.
His authority over us has been squashed through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Practical stuff. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather than labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. So, there's a whole new way of life.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now, is thievery common in our society today?
Yes.
Tell me how it's common.
Cheating on your income tax.
Yeah, cheating on your income tax?
Yeah, lots of people don't think that's stealing.
That's right. What about working under the table and not reporting it to the government?
Rampant. Yeah. Yeah.
Is that stealing?
Yes, it is.
Stealing and lying.
Being lazy on the job.
Yeah.
Taking paper clips home from the office.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Right?
They don't cost very much.
Did I ever tell you the story of the great revival that happened in Belfast, where the shipyards, they were the biggest shipyards in the world in Belfast, and a revival came to that city. I'm trying to think of the preacher that was principally used in that revival. The name slips me right now, but literally thousands and thousands of men working in the shipyards, because it was all manual labor in those times. That's where the Titanic was built, and all these great ships, they were all built in the shipyards in Belfast. And the revival came with such power that thousands and thousands of these shipyard workers got saved. It swept through the city, and they got saved. Their lives were transformed. So once they got saved, they fell under conviction of something.
He must have brought all to that he stole.
That's what happened. They began coming back to the company with all the stuff that they had taken from the company. Pulleys and ropes and tools and equipment. What happened was, as the company began, these men started coming back. If they fired the men, they had nobody left to work. So they couldn't do that. So they let it go. And they actually had to build a warehouse, which still stands in Belfast today, to house all the stuff that was returned by these workers who had gotten saved. And finally, they made an announcement and said, we don't want you to bring any more stuff back. Because everything that had been taken over the years was being brought back. The power of God, the Spirit of God.
It's amazing.
And you can imagine the first ones thinking, I'm going to lose my job, but I have to obey the Lord. Let him that stole steal no more. Bring it back.
Yeah, that's not just goosebumps.
And God is able to do that. These kinds of things. And that building still stands as a testimony today. As far as I know, I remember reading about it, that it stood. And it was a huge building. I'm talking not a small little bit. It was a great building. And they filled it with the returned stuff. That's the power of God, right?
And it says here to work so that you may give something to those in need.
That's it.
It's not to hoard it for yourself.
That's absolutely true. Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's a cultural thing, right?
Yeah.
That's a North American Western.
It is. Everything you got is yours, and it's for you and yours.
Yeah.
Boy, you know, if we really want to live the book of Acts, they had everything in common. They had everything in common. And that's right.
And gave to the apostles.
That's right. It was commune living, really, for the most part. Now, it wasn't that it wasn't in their power to keep or to hold what they owned, because we find that also in the book of Acts, but we see that they were, this is the principle that God has for us. Instead of trying to be greedy and get what you can, work and share. That's right. Yeah.
It's rewarding.
Mm-hmm. Sounds like heaven. Mm-hmm. Huh? But you know, the Church of Jesus Christ functioning the way it should be ought to be that taste of heaven, that glory of heaven on earth. Yeah. The representation of the kingdom of God really being on earth in the people of God. Yeah. It ought to be that way. That's what God calls us to be. That's why it says that we're salt, that we're light in the world. And we're not meant just to be individual light shining. We're meant to be collective lights. When you read in the book of Revelation, it speaks about lampstands. But the lampstands represented what?
Churches.
It represented churches. Mm-hmm. And each one was supposed to be a burning light to the community. And of course, regrettably, some of them were in pretty bad shape. And their lampstands were going to be removed as a result of it. No corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Use your tongue rightly. Isn't that what it says here?
Right.
No foul speech. Oh, this is all gossip. This is, everything that could be foul. Off-color jokes. Sometimes people want to... They don't want to say the name of Jesus because they know it's wrong. I'm Christians. So instead of Christ, you'll hear them say, cripes. Mm. Is that right?
Yeah.
No. All that is seeing if I can get away with it, right? You can ask the Lord to set your lips free to be praising God, right?
And this, oh my God thing. Everybody's oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my God.
Yeah, it's so common in our culture. They don't even know. But what they're doing is they're taking God's name emptily. Exactly what it says in the Bible. Yeah. Don't take the name of God emptily. You're going to speak about God. Speak about God.
That's right.
Right. So, I mean, this has to do, and there's a little more in chapter 5 about this. You know, foul speech. We don't have to use foul language to get something across. Think about something better to say. And guard your lips. This is what he says. Don't let any of it. So it's not okay to have a little bit of it. It's not okay to chum around with the buddies and speak foul language. It's never okay.
Well, it says somewhere in the Word, and I don't know where, that we will have to be accountable for every idle word that came out of our mouth.
That's the truth. Yeah. That's pretty strong, isn't it?
Yeah.
Every idle word.
Boy, we need grace, don't we?
Yeah.
Yeah. But instead, you see, it says one thing, don't steal, but instead it says to do something good, right? Isn't it wonderful that there's a positive side to things?
Yes.
Do you know, when you read the Ten Commandments, it says, you shall not, 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 for the most part.
Mm-hmm.
But when you read about grace, law is one thing, but grace is something better. Grace says, don't do this, but do this. Right? Grace says, we have a whole new life to live. We have a way to walk. So instead of corruption coming out of your mouth, what is it? Speak what's good.
Encourage people.
To build people up. And give grace to the hearers.
Yeah.
Oh, is it wonderful? When you meet somebody who speaks graciously and kindly, doesn't it affect you?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad when you come into somebody who speaks that way? Rather than the droll, continual complaining and going on and speaking about other people and gossip and slander.
To listen to some people, it's like listening to a sitcom.
Yeah.
Everybody, even the jesting, it may not be dirty talk, but it's still... Like, to put people down.
Yes, right? That's right.
You know, like to...
It's true.
You know, like it's giving insults in jokes.
Yes.
I find there's so much of that.
Yeah. Tearing down instead of building up.
And it's supposed to be as a joke, but it certainly does not edify anyone.
No, it does not. And so when we look at these things and we see the practicalness of it, that God is looking for a people to be different in this world. The church should shine. The church of Shedekamp, the called out ones, the Christians here, we should shine together. that when they see us, they know they're not going to hear slander and gossip. When they hear us speak, they know that we're going to be gracious and kind, and that we're going to be loving people and caring people, that we're going to be looking for opportunities to bring blessing and to build people up and encourage people. That's what they need to see. Remember, Jesus said, they'll know your disciples by the love you have towards one another, but they'll also be affected by the love that you have towards them and by your conduct and how you treat one another and how you treat other people. That says more than everything else.
And that comes from spending time in the Word and with the Lord too.
Yes.
You have to feed.
Yes.
You can't just try to act that way.
No. We need all that God has provided for us.
Right.
Yeah. And we need the people of God too.
Yeah.
Because we need to encourage one another and build one another up. Absolutely. So what does this mean? When you see the unsaved walking or living this way, what should you do? Should you turn up your nose and say, those people are behaving wrongly.
But they're behaving the only way they know how.
I don't want to be around that. So I'm not going to talk to those people. I'm not going to have anything to do with those people because they're wrong.
We were there once.
That's right.
Yes.
That's right.
Sometimes we're still there at times, right?
And the thing is, if they don't know the Lord, how can they be any other way?
Yes. Here's what I've said. And maybe you can say this, maybe a little pessimistic view. I do not expect good from the unsaved.
Yeah.
I thank God when I see it. How can you expect it?
No, they don't.
The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one.
Mm-hmm.
So should I be angry at them because this is what they are?
No.
No. Instead, love them and look for an opportunity to minister into their lives. Don't, doesn't mean you entertain the kinds of things that they might do and encourage it.
Mm-hmm.
There are times to rebuke it and there are times when not to rebuke it. Because if they're in the dark, all you're doing is sneering at them in a way to them.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to be very cautious, very loving, mm-hmm. very gracious as you reach out to lost people who are conducting themselves in this way, because we were one time darkness and now we are light in the Lord. We want to spread light into their lives. So full of grace, full of kindness, not cutting yourself off from the world, because Jesus said if that was the case, you might as well just take you to heaven.
That's right.
But being in the world, but not of the world. So we must take care that we don't get a holier-than-thou righteous attitude that really stinks and causes unsaved people to say, oh, are they ever snotty? You know, and they'd be right at times. So to be very cautious that we are careful to reach out, to love, and impart grace to the hearers, building people up. That's the unsaved as well.
Can I make one point about the robbing thing? In Malachi 3:8, it says sometimes we rob God.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Yeah. Don't steal from God either.
Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say, where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings.
Okay. And that refers to the fact that God owns everything we have, right?
Mm-hmm.
And by faith, we should be willing to take a portion of what we have to give to the Lord, to His work, and expect that the Lord will bless that and use it for His glory, because He owns it all anyway.
Yeah.
He doesn't ask for it all, in one sense. I mean, He does. He says, you give me everything. But in one sense, He only asks you to give a portion to Him to glorify Him, to trust Him with that. That He can use it for others.
And
that's another way of stealing.
It's your talents, it's your time.
Yes, that's
it's
true.
Every part of you.
Good point.
Oh, yeah.
Very true. And then we come to a verse where, well, we could spend a lot of time on this one verse.
Mm.
Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what does that tell you about the Holy Spirit?
He can be grieved.
He can be grieved. And what does that tell you about Him then?
He's a person.
Right? The Holy Spirit Himself is a person. Now, when you become a Christian, where does the Holy Spirit live?
Inside
of the Christian. And so don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how would you grieve the Spirit of God?
So many ways.
Sinning.
Well, certainly with your mouth.
Sinning.
Well, in your heart, because what's in your heart, right?
Comes out of your mouth.
Right?
Okay. So would we say, all of the things that we've been reading here, the actions that are here. Yes. Let's look at the context here, and these here as well. Look at the ones below.
Yeah.
Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice or hatred.
Yeah.
That all these things grieve the Spirit of God.
Yes.
That these are the things that we see here, and the ones that we saw up here, that the Spirit of God is grieved at these very actions. It's amazing to think. When I read this, it makes me realize in another passage as well where he groans for us in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit feels powerfully what as he lives in us.
Mm-hmm.
That because he's God, he has the capacity to experience the things that we are living in and doing. Because he has come to stay in us forever. And that is incredible.
And he intercedes for us.
He does. And that's where he groans for us at times. Yeah. He feels what we feel. He grieves over the sin that's in our lives.
Yeah.
He's deeply affected by our actions.
Mm-hmm.
Do you ever think about God being deeply affected by your actions?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's something. That God is deeply affected by what we do.
Yeah.
That is amazing to think of.
But you do feel it, like when you sin, you're convicted afterwards. You feel it. It does.
Yeah. We feel a grief.
Yeah.
You know, but this is telling us not only do we feel a grief sometimes, but God feels a grief.
Yes.
That's what I'm saying.
It's like he makes himself vulnerable.
In a sense, it feels that way.
Yeah.
You know, in a way he has. He's attached himself to us, which is quite a thing to do. A pure and holy and righteous God in every way. That he would attach himself to us and allow himself to experience or feel what we're doing.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Only a person can be grieved.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not a feeling.
No.
Mm-hmm. Not a power.
And not a power alone. Right. No, a person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Here it says, there's a question here. What grieves the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Is that God's Spirit grieves whenever someone in whom he dwells is unfaithful or disloyal. Sin, whether by thought or deed, is an affront to the Holy Spirit. Sin drives a wedge between us and God, causing the Spirit to grieve.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, when you look at most of these things, you find that they have a lot to do with how we treat one another. It's body ministry again. And we've seen that all through chapter 4 here, that God is vitally interested in how we conduct ourselves with one another, and that he is deeply grieved when there is division, when there is strife, when there is all these things happening in the body. He feels these, and he is grieved about it. So let's not do that. Let's ask the Lord. Good, okay. Let's ask the Lord, oh God, don't let me grieve you.
Mm-hmm.
And where I'm grieving you, show me. Like Marie said earlier,
sometimes
we're unaware of areas where we bring grieving the Spirit of God. Show me, Lord. This is a high calling, friends. This is impossible living. Only by the grace of God can we live this way. But here's good news in the middle of all of this. I mean, it is all good news, but look at this. By whom you were
sealed
for what? The
day of redemption.
Hallelujah. Isn't it good to know that even if we might grieve the Spirit of God, which we sometimes have done, we are still
sealed
for the day of redemption. That there's no halfway measure with God, but that he has sealed you for the day of redemption. If you trusted him as your Savior, he's going to get you there. He's going to get you to the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when?
When he comes.
When he takes you home to be with himself, that he's you've sealed you for that. And that word seal is a beautiful word. Because it's a seal. A seal represents whoever's behind it.
It's our guarantee.
It's a guarantee. And the reason why it's a guarantee, and earlier in Ephesians, remember we said he was the guarantee of the purchased possession, he would come back for us. But this word seal here carries with it authority. And when in Paul's day, when the Roman governor put a seal on something and sent it somewhere, if it was a letter or whatever it was, you dared not touch that seal. Because if you broke that seal, then you were accountable to the to the authorities. And so the Roman seal was something that was very important, and it represented the authority of the person that sealed it. Mm-hmm. And in this case, who sealed us?
God.
The Holy Spirit sealed us, right?
Yeah.
You were sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? Who can break the seal of the Holy Spirit?
Nobody.
No one. You can grieve him, but you cannot break the seal of the Spirit of God. Isn't that good news? And once you're saved, once you're genuinely saved, you're saved for time and eternity. Now, let's take notice. Somebody might say that they are a Christian, but if there's no evidence of any change in their lives, there's no evidence of life coming in and changes and circumstances happening, they're only fooling themselves. But genuine conversion, when the Holy Spirit comes in, there's got to be some change at some point. Just a little bit at least, right? And that when God comes in, you're sealed. And nobody can break that seal. No one can. And because it's, how far does it go till? The day of redemption. And then we are encouraged here, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking put away from you, all malice. And instead, once again, we have the negative, but we again have the positive. Be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God in Christ, forgave you. Can't get a higher example. Can't get a higher calling. This is God's call. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. Be forgiving. Now, it says be forgiving for a reason. Why?
People offend us.
Because people offend us.
Jesus said it is impossible for offense not to come.
That's the truth. And that means I'm going to offend you sometimes. Please forgive me. Forgive me ahead of time, will you? Hey, you're going to offend me.
Yeah.
We're going to get offended at times.
Yeah.
But in those places, oh Lord, flood me, Lord. Fill me with love. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Oh, to be kind and tenderhearted to one. Don't hold grudges. Don't hold things in your heart against any fellow believer. Against anyone, really. Let it go. And instead, enjoy the power of the Spirit of God to cause us to rise up and live, truly live, and live a life of joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control because of the fruit of the Holy Spirit being poured into us and out of us by His mercy.
And it's difficult to feel good things when you're bitter. Or when you hold on to anger.
Sure is.
It's difficult to love or to feel anything like that.
Yeah. No question. Well, you can't live in sin and enjoy God. It just doesn't happen that way. Well, I think we better stop there. We only have 2 chapters left, though, in Ephesians. So we've done pretty good. And we will see more encouragement as to how to live. Remember, we're in the walk part. And and then eventually we'll get to the standing part, knowing the ability to resist the devil and he will flee from us.
A good parallel, it's in parallel chapter for that, is in Colossians.
Yes.
And it's the character of the new man. And
yes, putting on.
Putting on, it's one of the things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom.
Yeah.
Whatever you do, indeed and word, you all in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Thanks to God.
Very similar encouragements, yeah. And with some more jewels and nuggets in there as well. Yeah. Now, all the scriptures are tied together, aren't they? Wonderful.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Well, let's go to prayer, and we'll just do a prayer circle. Start with you, Leonard, and go around. If you don't feel like praying, just say pass. And if you do, then
wasn't that cute?
Look to the Lord.
One day, one of the children said, "Thank you, God, for past."
Yeah.
one Friday afternoon.
We have a prayer circle with the kids.
I thought that was so cute.
Last Friday was kind of amazing because we had I think 11 or 12 kids, and 11 of them I think prayed. Prayed, you know. It was just wonderful to hear them praying.
At the end, before leaving, Nicholas went and hugged Leonard.
Yes.
Aww. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Father, for the prayer.